Good evening. As Zach mentioned before, this will probably be the last time I preach here at Ann Street to you guys. And before Jasmine and I moved down to Hobart at the end of the year, for Jasmine and I, it's been a real joy, a precious privilege knowing so many of you and sharing life with so many of you over that time. We'll really miss you guys. What we're going to do today, I think perhaps suitably, is focus on the subject of church. But not so much church as a building or a church as a time to gather together, but on church as people, and in particular on church as God's family. What it's going to be, normally when we preach through the Bible, we preach exegetically through one passage after another at a time. But this is going to be a topical sermon. So we'll be looking at what the Bible as a whole says about the particular topic of church as God's family. But we will be dipping in quite a bit to 1 John chapter 3. And the section that was read out. So if you've got a Bible nearby, you've got a Bible on your device or something like that, it really would be worth having it open in front of you. But because it is a topical talk, there'll be stuff in there that we just won't touch on at all. So how about I pray and we'll get into it. Father, as we come to hear your word now, we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would speak into our lives, that you would show us your love for us, and that you would enable us and give us the capability to love one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you know these days there's all different sorts of families that you can belong to? So, for example, if you like cheap furniture, you can be part of the IKEA family. What you do is you join the IKEA loyalty program just like that, you're in the family. Or if you're into fast food, you can become part of the Macca's family. You just walk down across King George Square, go over into Queen Street Mall, up to the new Macca's building, buy yourself a burger, and apparently you're part of the Macca's family. Well, for me, I belong to the Australian cricket family. And at the moment, that's not a glorious family to belong to. If you've been following the news at all, and I think Australia just got bowled out for about 150 a few minutes ago. So if you know anything about cricket, that's not a great score. But basically, what it means to belong to the Australian cricket family is that I like cricket and I'm keen on getting cheap tickets. And I put my name down and they put me as a part of the family. And that's basically it. And so you've got all these different families, and then you get to the church family, and you go, well, is that how it is with the church family? We all follow Jesus, we come here to church each week. I guess, well, you might as well call us a family. Well, it isn't like that, is it? Because the church isn't just a family in name, it really is a family. And it's a family in a way even deeper than our connection to our own family. To our own immediate families. But sometimes it actually can be easy to neglect to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to overlook the close bonds that we share. And what we're going to do today is look at a couple of basic but deeply profound realities. What we're going to see is that God really is our Father and we really are brothers and sisters. And this has huge implications for how we conduct ourselves as part of God's family. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian or you're really not sure where you're at with it all, we'll be talking a lot about what it's going to be like to be inside the family of God, and I'll be specifically addressing those who belong to that family. So you might feel that some of it doesn't apply to you directly, but I do think today is a great opportunity for you to get an insider's perspective on Christianity and what the church is all about, because things are often very different on the inside than they appear from the outside looking in. Firstly, as we come back and look at who we are as Christians and who we are as God's church, first we're going to see that God really is our Father. And that means we really are His children. See, 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." And notice John, the author here, he doesn't want his Christian readers to have any doubt about their identity. So he clarifies, he says, You're called children of God, but it's not just a title. You're not just a child in name only. That is who you really are. And neither is it simply that God's like a father to us. When I was growing up, I had a good mate, Dylan, and he and I, we did everything together. I once worked out that over a summer, we spent 21 days straight hanging out together. That's a long time to hang out with a mate, 21 days in a row. And his dad was a bit like a father to me. He'd always check in, see how I was going. We'd work on the car together, go fishing, that sort of thing. But God's not just like a father, he actually is our father. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us. See, the Father, the one who's always been a father with the Son, he has poured out his love on top of us, he's lavished us with it, and he's adopted us, he's made us to be his children. And the thing is, we mustn't think that it was our innate right to be called his children. A lot of people believe that every single person in the whole world is one of God's children. And while it is true that God has made each one of us, did you notice in the passage there's actually two families in view? And you're either part of one family or you're part of the other. See there, verse 10, for example, there's the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, the children of the devil, I think that sounds like it could be the title of a sci-fi movie mashed with a horror film and made into some sort of apocalyptic thriller or something like this, children of the devil. What does John mean by it? Well, there's actually a clue in the second line of verse 8. He says there, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He says it's in the devil's nature to sin and rebel against God, and that's what he's been doing from the beginning. And ever since Adam and Eve in the garden followed the devil's temptings, ever since the fall, it's in human nature to sin and rebel against God. And apart from Christ, we have a sinful nature. The family trait of that the devil displays, we display it too. And the idea is that since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, our birth family is one that's tainted by sin. And we can't just change our birth family. You can't come over to my place, maybe tonight, maybe sometime during this week, and shack up in the spare bedroom and say, I'm going to be a Richie now. And you, James, you can be my dad. That's just ridiculous. We all know it doesn't work like that. And likewise, we can't just join ourselves to God's family. We can't just decide, oh, yep, God, you'll be my father now. We've actually got no right to. But what we see there in verse 1 is that it's because of his great love. It's at the Father's loving initiative that we're brought into his family. He does it, not us. He has sent his only Son, as verse 5 puts it, to take away our sins. And Jesus took away our sins by taking them upon himself and going to the cross and dying for them. And that means in Christ, our sin has been crucified and paid for, and our ties to the family of the devil have been cut. And through Jesus, we've been given new birth into a new family, into God's family. And yes, we still sin, but that's actually just the trappings of our old life that'll soon be done away with for good on the last day. We have a new identity and a new nature in Christ. We're children of God. And if your faith is in Jesus, this is who you are now. You're God's loved child, and he is your father. And now, I know that for some of us here, we grew up with fathers who were distant or absent, fathers who have caused us and maybe still do cause us hurt or pain. But can you see that's not the case with God? In God, we have a Father who paid a great price to bring us close. He wanted us. He saw us over there in another family, in a bad family, and he grabbed us out of it. And by grace, he chose us as his own. So we don't need to fear hurt or abandonment from this Father. Instead, we can throw ourselves into his arms. We can let him teach us, mold us, discipline us, and finally bring us into eternal life with him. And God's our Father in a very special and intimate way. See, for all eternity, before the world began, the Father and Son have been in real loving relationship. They've always been Father and Son together. And when we put our trust in Jesus, as we're saved, Jesus, this is really special, Jesus shares his own relationship to his Father with us. And now we approach God as our Father, like how Jesus does. In John 20, we're going to see a verse on the screen in a minute. In John 20, Jesus has died, he's risen, and he's about to return to his Father. And he sees Mary, there it is. He sees Mary and he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." So he's saying to his disciples, who he calls brothers, in a similar way to how God's my Father, he's also your Father. Now, of course, we're not divine, but as humans, we join in Jesus' relationship with his dad. This illustration isn't a perfect fit, but it's a bit like how Jasmine, my wife, has been included in my family. Jasmine and I, we're married, we've entered into lifelong union together, and because of her union to me, because she's connected with me, she actually shares in my relationship to the rest of my family. So like me, she can call my dad, dad, and she can call my mum, mum. And because of our union with Christ, because we're connected to him by faith, like him, we can call his dad our dad. Jesus cries out, Father. He calls out, Father, forgive them. Our Father, not my will, but yours. And we have Christ's own spirit in us. And with Christ, we cry, Abba, Father. So think of our prayers, right? We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer here at 5 p.m. And what's the first thing in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray? He says, pray then like this, Our Father. Pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is the model prayer, as it were. And with the Son, we must address God as our Father because in Christ, he is our Father. And if you're here and you're not sure whether God is your Father, if you think you might belong to a different family, well, the way to connect with God as Father is to come to the Son. Come to the Son and trust him to bring you to his Father and your Father. That's the first key thing that we see about the church family. It's that through Jesus, God is our Father. God really is our Father. And of course, what that means is that we really are brothers and sisters. And because we're brothers and sisters, we need to treat each other like that. Now, of course, sometimes people in society, they don't really like their brother or sister very much. Maybe they want little to do with them. But I think most of the time we recognize that because they're our family members, we've got some obligations towards them. So my little sister, right, Julia, a lot of you know Julia. Last year she got really sick, spent some time in hospital here in Brisbane, and each day I'm going in to see her and sitting by her bed day by day. And when she comes out, we've got our spare room ready for her, all laid out. I've got food prepared. And naturally, of course, her sickness had impacts on my day-to-day life. Like I had to cancel a bunch of other stuff, didn't have time to do my assignments, I had to get extensions, all that sort of thing. But the thought, it didn't occur to me not to help. How could I not be there for her? She's my sister. And earlier we saw from 1 John 3:1 how God lavished love on us and made us his children. And one of the things that John goes on to say next, later in his letter, just a little bit later, is that as God's loved children, as brothers and sisters, we've got a duty to love one another. So he says, 1 John 3:16 and following, he says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." And he goes on and he says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" He says, if you know the love of the Father, if you love your Father, you'll love your brothers and sisters. And he says it again in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, because he really wants to ram it home. He says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have not seen, cannot love God, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So, do you love your brothers and sisters here at Ann Street Presbyterian Church? Are you giving of yourself for them? Jesus laid down his life for us. Are you laying down your time and your money? Are you laying down your own personal endeavors, personal preferences, your pursuit of career or of leisure or whatever it may be, for the good of your brothers and sisters? Back when I was a real little kid, in my next door in my neighbor's household, it was just chaos there. The dad was angry and unhappy. We'd always hear him shouting and slamming doors. There'd be crashing and banging. And his attitude, it had a huge impact on the rest of the family. And it filtered down to everyone else. So the kids would always be arguing and they'd have these big grudges with each other. And sometimes they'd come over to our yard and they'd just trash stuff. They'd trash plants. They'd trash the yard. They'd trash the garage. I remember one time there was paint all over our garage. They'd just come over and trash the place. And see the unloving dad's attitude filtered down so that the kids didn't love each other. And is it the reverse for us? See, is the love of the Father having a huge impact? Is his lavish grace in Christ filtering down into our relationships with one another? Is it just permeating and dominating how we relate as a family? Are our relationships characterized by forgiveness and compassion and patience? Or are the characteristics of the world holding sway? Things like selfishness or apathy or proud independence, an unwillingness to put ourselves out for others. See, what difference would it make if I saw that person sitting across from me in the pew, not simply as an acquaintance or as, you know, Penny who helps with out in the kitchen or even as my friend from church, but as my brother or as my sister? We need to keep reminding ourselves to see each other that way. There's this old monk, Nicholas Cavasilis, from centuries ago. And he writes about this deep bond, this union that we share with Christ. He says we're more firmly joined to Christ than we are to our own bodies. He says, think of the martyrs, right? Think of the early Christians who died for their faith. He says, their limbs were cut off, their heads were cut off, but they couldn't be separated from Christ. And this inseparable bond that we have with Christ, we're entangled in it together as brothers and sisters. We're Christ's corporate bride and he is our head. Together we make up his body and he is firmly attached as our spiritual head. Together we cry, Abba, Father. What a tragedy it would be if we neglected to foster the bond that we share. What a tragedy it would be if our love was bent inwards towards ourselves when we're neglecting to love our brothers and sisters. When our brother or sister is going through personal pain or difficulty, when they've got going through mental health problems or medical problems or a family member has just passed away, we can't just offer condolences. We need to come and walk beside them to be with them. When church is over, we can't just rush straight out week after week after week. No, our families spend time together. We need to spend time with one another. When we share dinner upstairs, we can't just exchange vague pleasantries. We can't act like closed books around our family members. We need to ask, how are you? How is your faith going? And when we pray, we can't just think of ourselves, and our hearts must throb and burn for our brothers and sisters. So consider the love of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, we loved you so much that we shared not only the gospel, but our very lives as well, because you're so dear to us. Or another translation, he says this, being affectionately desirous of you, we gave not only the gospel, but our very selves. Paul says to his brothers and sisters also in Philippi, he says, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that affection that he's talking about, it's like a love from the gut. It's more than just an act of the will. It's a love that affects him bodily. He writes in 2 Corinthians of the daily weight, the daily anxiety he has for all the churches because he loves them and he longs for their good in Christ Jesus. Our Father has lavished love on us. He loves us so much. Can you see that in the cross where in the way that he gave his only son to make you his child? Let's love one another. Let's love one another. And I'm delighted to say that in the 4 years that we've been here, I've seen so much real brotherly and sisterly love amongst you guys. Let me just give some specific examples to share what I mean. So consider like Barb or Di or Max. You guys, you come in, you're here week in, week out, and you serve and you do all the odd jobs, the background things that nobody notices, and you've been doing it for decades, and you do it because we're family to you. Or Robin, you make meals each week for another church member in need. Or Zach, at times Zach has come to me and he's been in anguish. He's been in anguish and distraught because one or another of his brothers has been struggling in their faith. And he's in anguish because he loves you guys. Or when little Rosie and Amos were born, as a church family, you guys, you showered them with gifts. There was homemade quilts and clothes and all these meals flooded in. And it was clear that a little niece or nephew, a little grandchild had been born into the family. Or some of you, when you found out that we were moving, you were sad. Actually, some of you, a couple of you were even angry at us. And you know what? That actually made us know that we were loved and that we'd be missed. Or another example, Cameron. He's had lots of Christian people lovingly invest in him over the years, but it was actually after he began to join us here on Sunday nights, share meals and experience this community, that he received Jesus as his personal Lord and Saviour. And now every week he's staying back and cleaning out and locking up the church building for us all. And I'm really only just scratching the surface. I could share so many more stories too. And yes, of course, there's still plenty of warts. We're a warty bunch. And there's plenty that we can grow in. There's sin mingled in with all the good stuff as well. But there's lots of ways that God is at work in us. And the fact is, we are living out our identity as God's family. And that's worth celebrating. That's worth celebrating him for. But if you are here and you're not connected, and a lot of those names that you just heard, you don't know who those people are from a bar of soap, and maybe you're new to Brisbane, maybe you're new to Australia, can I encourage you to consider connecting in with this group of people that you see here as your family? If you've connected with God as your Father through Jesus, well, you get the rich joy of having his people as your brothers and sisters. And yeah, there's some hard trials in that, and there's a significant cost to loving one another, but it's worth it. A family, brothers and sisters, each other, each of these people here, they're part of God's gift to us in Christ. And for all of you as a church, say in a year or two when Jasmine and I are chilling, or quite literally chilling, down in Hobart. But say in a year or two when we're down in Hobart and we get word about how you guys are going, I pray and I hope that we hear that your love and commitment to one another has grown deeper and that your bonds in Christ have been pulled ever tighter. And I want to close by saying that I'm actually very confident that our God of love will continue to work amongst you into the future. This author, Tim Chester, he writes a book called You Can Change. And in it he says that as Christians love, for Christians, love is in our DNA. And he points to 1 John 3:9, which says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed," that's another way of saying God's DNA, "remains in them." They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now, at first you might read that and worry if you're really a Christian. What? I continue to sin. What's going on there? But no, John's just said in chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, that all Christians sin. What he's saying now, what he's saying here, is that if God is our Father, a progression away from sin is inevitable. God's the Father of love. In chapter 4, it says God is love. Love's in God's seed, in his DNA. So it's no surprise when there's love in our lives. Tim Chester, he says this. He says, "As I grow older, I look more and more like my Father. It's not that I'm making a special effort to look like him. It's in my genes. When we were born, we received a nature with an inbuilt tendency towards sin. When we were born of God, we received a new nature with an inbuilt tendency towards holiness. I can't make myself look like my Father. I could attempt to not look like him. I could grow my hair long and dye it green. It's the same with sanctification. I sometimes go out of my way to look unlike my Heavenly Father. It's a bit pathetic, like dyeing my hair green, and I always end up looking worse. But change is in my DNA. John says the end of the change process is the certain. From 3:2, he says, I will be like him when I see him as he is. It means that change is not only possible, it's inevitable. Because you're God's children and you have his seed, his DNA in you, I'm confident that he'll keep making you guys more and more like Jesus, more and more like his children, and forming you into Christ-likeness. So remember that God really is our Father. Remember to love each other, not simply as acquaintances or friends, but as brothers and sisters. And be confident that this family, that this family here has God at work in it. He is changing you and growing your love. And even now, while there's still so much pruning work to be done, we know that on the last day, we'll stand pure before him. As John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."